The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
The scripture reading today is Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 through 17. If you have a Bible from the pew in front of you, you can join me on page 61. Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation for those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. This is God's word.
All right, good morning. So a couple weeks ago was Father's Day. We all know this. My oldest daughter, Campbell, presented me with a Father's Day gift that she made in Kids Co. titled All About Dad. A couple other dads in here maybe got one of those. Yeah. I've got it up on the screen, I believe. You can see there's a, in the top right there, there's a picture of me. Looks just like me. And then a couple fill in the blanks. You have my dad's name is Carson Wade Conover. He is 37 years old. My dad loves coffee. She didn't put Jesus. She didn't put my mom. She didn't say me. She put coffee. His favorite place is Panera/garage. You might think, oh, he must be like to, you know, a handyman. He likes to work out in the garage. Not so much. I have a garage office, a little card table that I put up there, and I like to work in that space. So that's where that came from. His favorite color is green. It's actually blue, but we're going to give her a pass on that one. He is really good at basketball. She's never seen me play basketball. That's what I say to her about myself. When people watch me play basketball, they don't say, wow, you're really good at basketball. They say, wow, you're not as bad as I thought you'd be. Almost, and I'm not kidding, almost anybody that's ever seen me, they're like, oh, wow, you're not good, but you're better than I thought you'd be. Like almost always. And then Dad always says, you can have dessert after dinner. So dadding pretty hard. So aside from getting kind of my favorite color wrong, it was a pretty accurate picture. And beside the picture in the top right, that face that looks a little satanic. Like, besides that, I felt accurately represented. Now, if instead, though, she would have said, my dad's name's Carson, he's 37-year-old, he loves country music. His favorite place is the DMV. His favorite color is hot pink. He's really good at fixing things. I'd feel pretty misrepresented if she would have said any of those things. But like if she would have done that, as if she's tarnishing my name and my reputation. But that's my lighthearted way of introducing a more serious subject this morning. We're going to be considering the third commandment, which says this: You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Or some translations simply say, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And most of us think that the third word is only about words, right? Like we keep the third word when we say good and true words about God our Father. We fail to keep the third word when we say false or bad things about God our Father. Or probably more likely, those of us who grew up with some kind of Christian influence, we probably grew up thinking that we violate the third commandment, the third word, when we use God's name as a bad word or like a cuss word. We were told that we shouldn't do that. When you use God's name irreverently, that's a breaking of the third commandment. And it's not less than that. But what we need to understand this morning is that the third word isn't just about words. It's about our whole way of life. All right? Now, before we get into it, the third commandment this morning, I want to refresh your memory about a few things that we've covered in the last couple weeks. First, remember that the Ten Commandments are more precisely 10 words. 10 words. God gave these 10 words directly to his people Israel after he graciously rescued them from their slavery in Egypt and brought them to himself. It's important to remember that because the 10 commandments are not a ladder by which we climb up into God's good graces. In the story of the Exodus, we see that God graciously saves them before he gives them his law. So we discovered that pattern that runs throughout the whole Bible. Gospel precedes law. God came down to us in the person of Jesus. Christ kept God's law perfectly as our representative. He died on the cross for our sins. God raised him from the dead on the third day, and he has enthroned him as the world's true king. And then everybody who repents of sin, believes in that gospel, and follows Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit is justified. Everybody who trusts in Jesus is justified through faith in him. God declares them righteous on account of Jesus' finished work. So these 10 words then serve as a guide for the believer. They're like guardrails on the road to true freedom. They're words from a loving father to his children, teaching us how redeemed people continue to walk in freedom, teaching us how loved people learn to show love both to God and to others made in his image. It shows us how adopted children carry their glorious new name. And that's what the third word is drawing our attention to this morning. As those who are adopted sons and daughters in Christ, we've been given a glorious new name. And the third word causes us to consider what it means to faithfully carry that name and lift it up in this world. And so here's the big idea, once again, that I would like us to remember this morning, that the third word isn't just about words. It's about a whole way of life. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll read verse 7 together. Father, we do pause just to remember who you are, that you are a holy God. You are a good and gracious God. That's who you are, and we're so thankful that for those of us who have come to know your son Jesus, that we have been graced with that name. And so please teach us this morning, what does it look like to faithfully represent your name in this world, both by our words and our deeds? Help us to hear your voice and to respond to it in faith, and we ask that by Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. God is speaking directly to his people, and he says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So I want to ask three questions of this verse. What is it saying? Why is it being said? And then how do we apply it to our lives? And so first, what is the commandment saying? Well, first, let's consider the word take. It means to carry, to lift or to raise up. When it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, that's what it means, to carry, to lift, to raise up. Every Christian in this room carries God's name in the same way that children are named by their parents and then carry that name with them the rest of their lives, so also it's with the children of God. When a person hears the gospel, believes it, and receives it, they are born again by the Holy Spirit and become a child of God. And their first step in their walk with Jesus is to be baptized, which among other things, baptism is a naming ceremony. Now think about it. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when Jesus gives the Great Commission and he tells us to make disciples, he says, go to them with the gospel. When they believe, you're to baptize them in the singular name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then, of course, to teach them to obey all that he has commanded. So we are baptized into the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and we carry that name with us the rest of our lives. Now, everything that we say or do is attached to God's name and reputation, which brings us to the second word that I want to highlight in verse 7. God says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. To take something in vain is to treat it as worthless, weightless, meaningless, or insignificant. So then God's children who bear his name are not to devalue that name by the way they speak of God. But remember, it's not just about words. We're not to devalue that name also by how we conduct ourselves in God's word. So the third word isn't just about words. It's not less than that, but it's not just about words. It's about our whole way of life. So that's the what. That's what the commandment is saying. But now we need to think, why? What is the reason for this commandment? The heart of it is rooted in the significance of God's own name. In the first two commandments that we covered the last two Sundays, we see God speaking of himself in the first person. So for example, the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. But there's a shift in this third commandment. Now he refers to himself twice in the third person. And both times that he does this, he refers to himself as the Lord. It's the name of the Lord that we're concerned with in this commandment. And notice that Lord, at least in your English Bibles, right, it's in small capital letters. And we've talked about this a number of times over the years. But when you see God referring to himself or someone else referring to God by the Lord, and it's in small capital letters like that, it's signifying that in the original language in which the Old Testament was written, Hebrew, that God is being referred to by his special personal name, Yahweh. Or sometimes we talk about how God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 3:14 from the burning bush, and he says, my name is I Am, or I Am that I Am. Right? This is God's divine name, the one he revealed to his people. The Jewish people considered the personal name of God to be so holy that they didn't even think it should be uttered lest they mispronounce the name and so violate the third commandment. So they developed this tradition of substituting another title, Adonai, the Lord, in place of Yahweh, God's personal name. And that tradition made its way all the way into our English Bible. So again, every time you see the Lord in small capital letters, God is either referring to himself or someone else is referring to him by his divine personal name. And this happens more than 6,800 times in the Old Testament. So God isn't saying don't use his name. He's revealed his name to his people so that we can call upon him, so that we can know who he is. We are to use his name. What we're being forbidden of this morning is to misuse and misrepresent his name. In the Bible, names have revelatory significance. They reveal something about who the person is or who the person will become. And so with that in mind, Jen Wilkins says this. She says, anytime we hear of the name of the Lord in a verse or a passage, we can substitute the character of the Lord in its place. So God's name represents the sum total of his character. So then here's a couple things that we can learn about God's name as it's revealed in the scriptures. First, God's name has ontological significance. And if that's a new word to you, it simply means this, that God's name reveals his nature. It's about what he's like in his essence, in his being. The name I Am and the name Yahweh are derived from the same Hebrew verb, which means to be. So God's name reveals his self-existence. He not only exists, he's always existed eternally. He always will exist eternally. Sometimes I say he's never had a birthday and he'll never have a funeral. God has life in himself. He is the uncaused cause of everyone and everything else. And therefore, he is the only one that's truly self-sufficient. And the Apostle Paul says as much in Acts when he says this, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So in contrast to God, then, we are dependent beings. We are contingent beings. God not only originally gave us life through our parents, but we are now dependent on adequate amounts of food, water, and air. You take away any one of those things, and our life ceases to be. We also have existential needs for love and for meaning and purpose. And you take away any one of those things and we are crippled psychologically and emotionally. We are not like God in that respect, are we? But God does not depend on anyone or anything for life. He doesn't depend on anyone or anything outside of himself for existence. He has a never-ending supply of life that comes from within himself. So that's one thing that's revealed by God's name. But here's another. God's name also has covenantal significance. Listen to Exodus 3:15. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And when God refers to himself this way, as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God is telling us that he, the self-existent, self-sufficient God, who doesn't need anyone or anything, has nonetheless chosen to bind himself in covenant relationship to a people. God's covenant with Abraham and his descendants to make them a people, to give them a land, to bless them and to bless the whole world through them, that promise that God has made has great significance, because what happens when God's people find themselves suffering as slaves in Egypt? Listen again to Exodus chapter 2. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. So in compassion and in covenant faithfulness, God acted by rescuing his people through Moses and mighty acts of judgment to deliver them, bring them to himself. Therefore, God's name reveals his nature, not only as the self-existent creator, but as the covenant-making redeemer. That is why this commandment to hold God's name in honor is so significant, because of what his name reveals about himself. Years ago, I read a book called The Gospel for Muslims by a man named Thabiti Anyabwile, and in it, he shares this personal story that took place a few years after he converted from Islam to Christianity. And so he visited his hometown for a debate with some local Muslims, and the organizers planned this roundtable discussion. It was focused on questions like, who is God? And what is God like? And so there was this other participant who was a Muslim named Rahim. And Rahim kept avoiding discussion about the significant differences between these two faiths, between Christianity and Islam. And he kept skirting the very real differences between the way a Muslim might conceive of God and the way Christians conceive of God. He kept saying things like, we serve the same God. It's just the same God with different names. And so to help him see where they were off, Thabiti turned to him and he started calling him by the wrong name. He said, Tony. And Rahim was puzzled, and he's like, well, excuse me? And so he says it again, hey, Tony, could you hand me that Bible on the seat there next to you? Could you hand that to me, Tony? And eventually he gets kind of agitated after he'd called him the wrong name so many times, and eventually he says, hey, man, my name's not Tony. And at that point, he had him, right? He had made his point. At that point, he said, if you expect to be properly addressed and known for who you are, why would we think God is okay with being addressed by any name and defined by those who call upon him? So again, the heart of the third commandment is rooted in the significance of God's name, and God deserves and desires to be treated according to who he is. So, as God's children then, everything that we say and do now is attached to God's name and reputation, and the third word isn't just about words, it's about our whole way of life. So again, to this point, we've kind of clarified the what of the commandment, the why of the commandment. Now let's think about the how of the commandment. What kind of speech and conduct breaks the third commandment, and what kind of speech and conduct fulfills the third commandment? So here's the first thing I want to say. We break the third word when we carry God's name dishonestly. We break the third word when we carry God's name dishonestly. The third word condemns false visions and false claims to speak on God's behalf. So in Jeremiah 23:25, for example, God speaks against those who prophesy lies in his name. There's all kinds of people to this day who speak on behalf of God. You can see them on TV. Perhaps you've met them in the course of your life. But there's all kinds of people who confidently claim to speak for God. But not everyone who says they do is, in fact, speaking on his behalf. This is surely a word for so-called modern-day prophets, both inside and outside the church, who claim to receive new and authoritative revelation from God. So we need to remember that God has already spoken authoritatively in his Son. He's already spoken authoritatively in the 66 books that we have in the Old and New Testament. We need to remember that while God absolutely is alive and still speaks to us today, he does so through the word that has already been spoken. That is the means by which God exercises his authority in our life. The third word also condemns perjury. This one's a little more straightforward. So in a legal context, when a Christian puts their hand on a Bible and takes an oath in God's name to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and then proceeds to lie, they break the third word. But the third word isn't just relevant for legal context. As God's people who are always carrying his name, we're to be a truth-telling people. So ask yourself this, how often do you find yourself telling lies? Even the little white lies. Or half-truths, to save face, to avoid trouble, to protect your reputation. It could happen at home. It could happen at work. It could happen with church people. It could happen with your friends. What about conspiracy theories? In the past couple years, Christians have been disproportionately affected by conspiracy theories and disinformation. So have you found yourselves too quickly hitting the share button or the retweet button on social media, only to later find out that the thing you shared was absolutely false or at least partially false? Are you prone to being susceptible to conspiracy theories? I'm telling you, when we do that, when we're a people who spread false information and lies, we do not honor the name of God. We break the third word when we carry God's name dishonestly, and here's why. Because God is true, and he only tells the truth. Titus 1:1 says that God is one who never lies. Hebrews 6:18 says it's impossible for God to lie. And so as God's children, then, we bear his name. We represent God's character everywhere we go. And when we tell lies or spread lies, we damage his reputation and we spoil our witness in this world. Now, we also break the third word when we carry God's name flippantly. When we carry God's name flippantly, this is probably what most of us think of, as we said before, when we think of the third commandment. We were taught as kids that you shouldn't use God's name irreverently like a cuss word. So just be honest. Do you ever find yourself saying Jesus or Jesus Christ like it's a cuss word when you're angry or frustrated? Do you ever find yourself pronouncing curses like GD it or GDU? Do you ever find yourself saying that sort of thing? Or maybe the more mild, socially acceptable versions of just saying, God, or OMG, you know? Do you find yourself saying those sorts of things? When we speak of God so flippantly, we break the third word. Because God's name isn't weightless, it isn't meaningless, it's very serious. And when we use it too casually, we dishonor him and we misrepresent him. What about the perfunctory prayer before meal? We've all done this one, haven't we? You're starving. The goodness is right there in front of you on the plate. You just want to get after it, but you feel this kind of internal obligation to throw up a prayer. And so you mindlessly say the same prayer in the same way that you've done a million times. You say, Lord, thank you for today. Bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies. Even though you might have the greasiest, most unhealthy thing in front of you, you still say that same thing over and over and over without even thinking. Perhaps that's also a way of breaking the third word. Once again, Jen Wilkins studied every mention of Jesus in the New Testament, and she found that approximately 95% of the time, he's referred to by a title of respect. Now, sometimes the New Testament authors will refer to Jesus by his given name, Jesus, but that's usually to highlight his humanity, the significance of his incarnation. But more often than not, this is the kind of thing that we hear when people refer to Jesus. They refer to him as God, Savior, Lord, Son, Son of God, only begotten Son, Son of Man, Son of David, Christ, Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. More often than not, that's how they speak of Jesus. They don't speak of him casually as if he's your homeboy. They speak of him as the Lord of heaven and earth. And she points out that when we speak formally of God rather than flippantly, it has a formative effect on our hearts and minds. It trains us to remember that the God we're speaking to and about is holy and worthy of reverence. I mean, think about the way Jesus even teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. How does it start? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's respect, it's reverent. We also break the third word when we carry God's name hypocritically. When we carry God's name hypocritically. And when we think of hypocrisy, a typical way that we think of it is when the things that we say don't match the way that we live, right? So once again, that's why I say the third word isn't just about words. It's not less than that, but it's not just about words. It's about our whole way of life. So we also break the third word when we honor God with our words while dishonoring him with our conduct. So for example, the pastor who preaches sexual purity in public and then watches porn in private. Hypocrisy. The believer who talks to their coworkers about their need for Jesus, but has a reputation for being lazy around the office. Hypocrisy. The Christian who flips off the guy who cuts him off in traffic, but has his church's logo proudly displayed on his back window. Hypocrisy. The believer who shares Bible verses on social media and then insults and denigrates those who disagree with their political views, while everyone else in their church and everyone else in their friends list who doesn't know Jesus watches them do it. Hypocrisy. Anytime we claim the name of Christ with our lips and then proceed to damage his reputation with our conduct, we break the third word. Russell Moore was quoted in the past couple of years as saying this, and he's talking about young evangelicals, but substitute it for anyone, really. Anyone who has an allergy to the church because of the way the church has failed morally. He says this, "We now see young evangelicals walking away from evangelicalism, not because they do not believe what the church teaches, but because they believe the church itself does not believe what the church teaches." Now, where does that belief come from? In part, at least, it comes from the growing gap between Christians' profession and their conduct. Now, we all have a gap between our profession and our conduct. We're all hypocrites to some degree, right? But by God's grace, the gap is being shored up little by little over time. But the wider that gap gets, the more our witness is spoiled in the world. More positively, though, when our words are aligned with our walk, we honor God's name and we strengthen our public witness as a church. So we've seen the what, the why, and the how of the commandment. And so now I want us just to think about how the Lord might have us respond to this third word by asking two questions and giving two words of encouragement. So here's the first question. How does the third word reflect God's righteous character? How does the third word reflect God's righteous character? The third word is a window through which we see something of what God is like. When God says, "You shall not take my name in vain, and if you do, I won't hold you guiltless," that's revealing his righteous character and righteous standard. He is holy, righteous, and good. He has attached his holy name to his people forever. And so when God tells us not to take his name in vain or to misuse it, he's making it clear that he expects his covenant people to reflect his holy, righteous, and good character by the way that we conduct ourselves in this world, both in word and deed. So it reveals his righteousness. But here's a second question. How does it reveal sin in your life? Because it's not only a window through which we look to see God's righteous character, but it's also a mirror exposing all the ways that we have fallen short of God's righteous standard. The third commandment, God says, "The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." But the truth is, we're all guilty. Every last one of us in this room, myself included, we have all failed to keep this third word. We've all taken his name in vain. We've all misused it by carrying it dishonestly, by telling lies, even little white lies. We've told half-truths. We've done it to save face, to avoid trouble, to protect our reputations. We've all misused it by carrying it flippantly. We've used it as a cuss word. We've used it mindlessly in prayer. We've used it insincerely in worship services. We've all misused it by carrying it hypocritically. Every single one of us, there is a gap between our professed faith and our lived faith in one way or another. We have all promoted Christ with our words only to damage his reputation with our deeds. We're all guilty, every last one of us. And that's why I have two final exhortations for us. And here's the first. Remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God did not ask us to climb up the Ten Commandments like a ladder, like a 10-step moral improvement plan to get into his good graces. We couldn't even if we tried. Instead, Christ came down and he kept the third word perfectly as our representative. He always carried God's name with complete and total reverence, not just with his words, but with his entire life. And then he gave that life on the cross in our place as our substitute. And when he did, he took upon himself all of your guilt. All your dishonest, flippant, hypocritical misuse of God's name, he took it upon himself on the cross as your substitute. And then he paid our sin's penalty in full. The scriptures tell us that those who trust in Jesus, their transgressions are removed from them as far as the east is from the west. And so in a little while, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And when we do, we're taking the bread, which represents his broken body. And we're taking that cup, which represents his shed blood for the forgiveness of sins. And because of the gospel, every believer in this room and every believer watching online can actually draw near to a holy God in humble confession of sin and repentance with the full assurance that the Lord will forgive you. Jesus has already paid it all. So when you come to him in confession and repentance, you will receive forgiveness. And so you need to believe that and rest in that. But maybe some of you aren't believers this morning. This is what I want to make sure you understand, is that outside of Jesus, there is no forgiveness. Outside of Jesus, you bear your own guilt. And as God says in verse 7, he will not hold you guiltless for the ways that you have taken his name in vain. And so the invitation this morning is to receive God's love and grace that he's shown you in Jesus, that you would turn from sin, from idols, turn to Jesus in faith that he may forgive you, that he may change you from the inside out, that he might give you his spirit to empower you, not only to be a new person, but to live a new life. And that's our hope and prayer for you this morning, is that you will say yes to that invitation. But I've got one final exhortation for those of you who do follow Jesus, and it's this. Request the Spirit's power to keep the third word. Sometimes we stop at forgiveness, don't we? We remember that Jesus paid it all on the cross, and it's so comforting and encouraging, and we just stop there as forgiven people, forgetting, though, that God has done so much more than just forgive us of our sins, as glorious as that is. He has actually given you the gift of the Holy Spirit, who's caused you to be born again into a new life. He's given you a new heart. You don't have a stony heart anymore. You have a soft, pliable heart that loves Jesus now. And you have power that you didn't have before. The Spirit actually enables you to walk in obedience. You couldn't do it before you knew Jesus, but you can now. You can actually grow in faithfulness to the third word because of the Spirit's work in your life. So before you come forward to celebrate the Lord's Supper, ask the Holy Spirit to empower you so that you can honor God's name with your words, but not just your words, with your whole way of life. So here in a moment, there's going to be a couple people right down here. Two different stations. If you're new to Life Connection and you're a believer, all you need to do is come to this center aisle and come forward to receive the bread and the cup of juice. And then when you've received it, you can partake and then fan out to the sides and find your place again. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, we're so glad you're here. We would encourage you not to observe the Lord's Supper. This is something that Jesus instituted for the church. And so if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, it would be better just to stay where you are, whether that's sitting or standing. You can reflect on what you've heard. You can think about the lyrics that we're about to sing. But this is a time for Christians to worship as those who have received Jesus and are following him in the power of the Spirit. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we can worship together. Father, we thank you so much for who you are, for who you've revealed yourself to be. God, your name is holy. And we thank you that by your grace that we get to carry that name with us. We know it's a privilege and an awesome responsibility. We cannot do it in our own strength. It's so heavy, that name. And we're so weak that we can't bear it. So we're asking your son Jesus to bear that name, that by his grace you would help us to close that gap between who we are and who you made us to be. That by your Spirit, you would help us to learn to honor your name in word and deed, and that because we're following Jesus in that way, that our witness would be strengthened in this community and beyond. So please help us in this moment to know exactly how you want us to respond. Confession of sin, repentance of sin, trusting in Jesus afresh all over again. Please help us to do that, and we ask that in his name. Amen.